Thank you, Thomas, for those songs you led us in this morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Good to have our visitors with us as well. Last week, I had done a lesson on modest apparel, mentioning that I'd try and make that a goal to at least do a lesson on that once a year. And I also mentioned that I also like to preach on authority at least once a year as well. And so I thought, what better timing than to do that this Sunday, and to make sure that I am able to cover that base this year. This, of course, is a topic that is very, very important. Sadly, sometimes those that are in the Lord's church aren't very familiar with the concept of authority. Now, if you're a member of this congregation, you are, because of the constant teaching and preaching that we do on this subject. It is perhaps the reason that we gather together like we do, and we're not in other various denominations or groups this very morning. It's because we realize that God's authority reigns and rules, and we are doing our best to apply that authority. Growing up, as you've heard me say before, I was a part of a congregation that didn't respect God's authority. Though they may have claimed to be of Christ, they certainly weren't abiding by the authority of Christ. I never heard lessons on the authority of Christ. And probably with good reason, because if there were lessons on it, there'd be many practices that we are participating in as a congregation that would have to cease, because there was just no authority for them. We're going to be talking about the application particularly to aids versus additions, because that's the area that seems to give people the most confusion when it comes to establishing the authority of Christ and making the application appropriately. Now, of course, the aspect of authority, though, shouldn't be a foreign concept. That's something that we deal with just as human beings every single day. Authority simply means the right to govern or enforce laws. That belongs to God when it comes to the realm of religion, right? It is Christianity, and so therefore it belongs to Christ. He has the right to govern and enforce laws for his faith that he has made. But like I said, the concept of authority is a very, very familiar concept. As a child, we are taught to abide by our parents' authority. If we violate their authority, then we're punished, aren't we? As a student, we're told to respect the authority of our school teachers. And if we violate it, then we are punished, aren't we? As a citizen, we are taught to abide by the authority of our government. And if we violate the laws established by a government, then we are punished, aren't we? As one that goes into the working world, we also realize that we must abide by the authority that our boss has, our manager. And if we don't, then again, we are punished. That may be through firing or being written up or suspended. Some kind of punishment follows. So in all areas of life, we understand that there are rules that must be followed. It is ironic to me, though, that when it comes to the religion of Jesus Christ, many think, oh, there's really no rules. You can do what you want to do. You can be a part of the church you want to be a part of. You can worship the way you want to worship God, any way that appeals to you. So every other aspect in life, there's authority that must be followed except God's religion. Of course, that's absurd. And that's completely untrue when you look at the Bibles. It's the same as well. You violate God's authority and you will be eternally punished one day. Don't take my word for it. Look in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3 verse 17. Here Paul writes to a church which met in this city of Colossae. It was in Asia. And in Colossians chapter 3 there in verse 17, he tells this church that belonged to Christ, he says, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, he wasn't saying whatever you want to do as a church, as long as you attach the name of Christ to it, then you can do whatever you want to do. You can, if you want to have some kind of church gymnasium and say, we do this in the name of Christ, well then that's okay. No, it was understood in these times that to do something in the name of Christ was to do it by His authority, by His very rules. You'll notice in the book of Acts, the apostles were asked that question a long time ago. In Acts chapter 4, as they were questioned about why it is that they brought the doctrine of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ, this is the way they framed that question in Acts chapter 4, there in verse 7. They set them in the midst. They were there on trial. And they said, and they were asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? That is, by what authority, by what right do you have to do these things? By what name? They said, by the name of Jesus Christ. By His authority we do these things. And so when Paul tells that church at Colossae, whatever you do, church action, whatever you say, what is taught, it must be by the authority of Jesus Christ, which is found in this book right here. The New Testament is considered the doctrine of Christ. In Matthew chapter 28, notice Matthew 28, as Jesus gives the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, verse 18, very clearly, where does the authority belong? Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to who? Been given to me, He said. Authority for heaven and on earth. So it all belongs to the Lord. Based upon that authority, verse 19, go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is, you make them Christians. You convert them. Then what after that? Just worship in the church of your choice? Do the things you want to do in worshiping God? No, he says, verse 20, after they're baptized, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so therefore, a Christian then has a commitment to the very authority of Christ, that they'll abide by it, that whatever He has taught us to observe, those are the things we'll do. And those things He has not, we will leave out. We will exclude. Even the Lord Himself said in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So yes, even the religion of Christ has rules by which it is governed by. To violate those means eternal punishment. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, not a clearer text could be given to prove that point. Where there Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who what? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? They thought they were doing it by his authority. However, they were not. And so he says, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Yes, eternal punishment awaits those that do not abide by the authority of Christ. So that's going to help us to understand some questions that come up from time to time. We might call these stumper type questions. Maybe you've talked with your friend before and you said, well, the reason why we don't have an instrument is because you don't read of that in the New Testament. And they might say, well, you don't read of pews in the New Testament. And they think they've got a stumper. They've got you good. Or maybe there's a brother or sister in Christ that is of a liberal persuasion. And you've talked to them about maybe eating in the church building, or the building that's been provided by the church treasury. And you say, there's no authority for that. And they say, well then, hey, where's the authority then for your preacher to use a microphone? Where's that authority? And they think they've got you. They say, where's the book, chapter, and verse for that? You might say, how can you say a youth minister is unauthorized from Scripture, but an air conditioning unit for the church assembly house, that would be authorized? They might say, how can we say that a church camp is unauthorized, but The collection plate that we just passed around just a few moments ago, that's authorized. How do we say an instrument of music is unauthorized in praise to God, but this very projector in which we're using to present this lesson is authorized? See, these are questions that come up from time to time, and I think we've stumped you. But there are answers to these questions, and the answers contain with understanding the application of the authority of Christ. And so that's what we want to discuss this morning. That's what we want to work through and understand. So first off, how does God communicate His authority to us in the first place? There are three ways in which He does so. The first one being by direct command or by statement. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Right? So if we love the Lord, we're going to do what He has commanded us to do, what He has told us to do. And that also includes the words of the very apostles. Sometimes people think that the words of the apostles are not as important as the words in red. And that is a mistake. They are equal. The reason being because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19, "He who is a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I say to you are the commandments of the Lord." You see, the apostles were inspired by the Spirit, and the Spirit in John chapter 16 would take what is Christ and deliver it unto the apostles. And so the very commands of the apostles are the very commands of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 7:19 says as much. And so when the Bible says in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's a direct statement, right? We can understand that if one believes and one is baptized, that they'll be saved. Right? I mean, that's not a difficult equation to figure out. We have all sorts of people today scratching their head when they read that, and they say, "Well, that doesn't make sense, because then if you got to be baptized to be saved, then that means there's something you've done to be saved. And, you know, it's just all of God and none of me. It's just all of faith." And, well, wait a second. You see, you're leaving the realm of divine Scripture for the realm of human wisdom. The Scripture says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." And so when we obey that, then we receive the result. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Maybe you still have Colossians 3, 17 still open in your Bibles. If we just backed up one verse, right after Paul, or I should say, right after verse 16, Paul tells the church, make sure whatever you do is by the authority of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 16 there. He says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." You might wonder, why is that we have sung these songs this morning? It's because God has authorized it to do so. Commanded us to do so. And that's why we have done such. So there's these positive commands. There's also negative commands. Things that He says not to do. Right? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34. Should we come together as a church and eat as a church? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:34, "If any man is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment." So there's things that He's prohibited us to do. So there's positive commands, there's negative commands. We all understand that that's something that God has authorized us to do or not to do. Now, this is where much of the religious world stops. They say, that's how we know if we can please God or not. If there's a command, then we must keep the command. But that's all we can really say. You can't gather any more authority than that. However, that would be a mistake, because we understand that the Bible also teaches through apostolic example. That is, the example set by the very apostles themselves. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 9, that the things that you've heard, the things that you've seen in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. What is that, Paul? He says, look to my example. Emulate it, do the things that we did, and God of peace will be with you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so, the very illustration, the very example the apostles set, especially there in the book of Acts, we want to adhere to and follow because he's told us to do so. For example, the eating of the Lord's Supper, as we did just a few moments ago. Acts 20 and verse 7, there we see on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. That was a part of the apostolic example of the first church. If we want to be like that first church, then we're going to do that on the first day of the week, aren't we? Why have we offered prayers as we have done so? Well, in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, there we see the church came together to offer prayers. There's authority to do that. And that's why we have done that. And we followed the example, you see, set by that first church. Do you know that there is not any group that can claim to follow the example of the apostles in the first church and use an instrument of music in their worship? They can't do it. It is an impossibility. And you ask them, well, why did he do that? Well, they say, well, you know, David did it. Oh, okay, so you're following David's example then. Yes. So we have a few questions for you then. Was David a Christian? He couldn't be. Christ hadn't even come for another 1,000 years. Was David a member of Christ's church? Impossible. Christ's church didn't come for another 1,000 years. David was a Jew. And so if you want to be a Jew, then you follow the examples of the Jews. Yes, David used an instrument, but that was because God had commanded it to the Jew under the Old Testament. I mean, that's like trying to learn how to work your refrigerator with a microwave instruction manual. I mean, they both kind of deal in the same realm of the kitchen, but they're two completely different appliances, aren't they? It doesn't work that way. And yes, both the Old and New Testament talk about the same God. They both deal in that same realm, and yet they both have different applications. You don't ever read of the church in the Old Testament. You don't ever read of Christians in the Old Testament because they didn't exist yet. And so, dear friend, if you want to be a Christian and you want to be a member of the church that was established by the Lord, then you follow the examples that we read there in the New Testament. One can't do that and worship God with an instrument of music. It's an impossibility because there's not an example of it. What about necessary inference? Someone said, what exactly is a necessary inference? Well, that's when you read a scripture and you have to draw a forced conclusion from the scripture. There's no other way around it. For example, in Acts 20, verse 7, there we see the disciples met on the first day of the week to break bread, to eat of the Lord's Supper. We draw the forced conclusion, the necessary inference, that they did that every first day of the week, because every week has a first day. And if you back up one verse to verse 6, you see the Apostle Paul even tarried and waited till the first day of the week came around, knowing that that would be a time the disciples came together. Just like under the Old Testament, if we made an Old Testament example, when God said, remember the Sabbath, did He say, remember every single Sabbath, every week? No, He never used those words. But when He said, remember the Sabbath, the Jew understood that meant every week. They made a necessary inference, and it was a correct one. And so when we see on the first day of the week the disciples came together to break bread to take of the Lord's Supper, then we gather a correct conclusion that that is to be done every first day of the week. In Hebrews 10 and verse 25, there it says, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. When one is a member of this congregation, they're expected to be here. Now, when it says don't forsake the assembling, that must mean by necessary inference that there's a place. Right? A place in where we come together to meet. That's authorized. This congregation has selected this location. If we all decided to better, more expedient to meet under a tree out there, then that would be the location. You see, Hebrews 10:25 necessarily infers that there is a place that could be forsaken, that one could miss, and not therefore be with the assembly, the church. So these are the ways in which God communicates what is authorized. And the Lord used necessary inference a number of times in His preaching and teaching. Matthew 22:29-32, Luke 17:32. We really don't have time to look at some of those examples. I'll just quote Luke 17:32 to you. It says this, very simple. The Lord said, remember Lot's wife. Now, He didn't say what to remember about her, but He didn't have to, did He? He knew that by just saying those words, His audience would understand, oh, yes, I need to remember that one may be close and yet far. I mean, she almost made it out, but she turned and looked the last minute. She disobeyed God, and she lost her life. And so I need to be fully obedient to God. Partial obedience is complete disobedience to God. Remember Lot's wife. That's the way the Lord said it. Necessary inference drawn from that passage. Now, again, this is not complex. This is the way we communicate in everyday life. I appreciate Brother Halbrook that came a few years ago and had a whole meeting on the series of authority. That's so important. But he kept bringing that point up. This is not some special formula. This is just the way in which communication is established. God realizes that since He made us and communicates with us the same way. So if I was to tell my children, okay, it's time to pray. What have I done? I've given them a direct command, right? It's time to pray. Let's pray. I didn't say, now here's a direct command, but that's exactly what it was. If I said, now, watch Daddy, here's how we're going to do it. Then I'm showing them by example how it is to appropriately pray. And now they're getting old enough where I really don't have to say anything at all. We're there at the dinner table and I say, okay. I didn't say one word about prayer, didn't give a command, didn't say here's the example. I use a necessary inference. Putting those hands together before we eat. Oh, I know what we're needing to do. We're needing to pray, the child says. So that's just the way we communicate in everyday language. And that's the same way in which God has communicated His authority to us. Okay, so therefore, having kind of that foundation laid, let's talk about aids and additions. We think about those questions there at the beginning. You know, how do we know that there's a distinction between an air-conditioned unit that a church building might have versus a youth minister, for example? How are there differences? Well, remember this concept of aids versus addition. An aid helps us fulfill the command. It does not change the nature of the command at all. After the aid has been used, all you did was keep the command. Illustration, songbooks. You don't read of that in the New Testament. But after you've done using the songbooks, all you did was sing. You see, the nature of the command was not changed. So it's an aid to fulfill the command. However, an addition is something entirely different. It's something in addition to the command. That's why instrumental music is sinful. Because that's an addition to what God had commanded to sing. You don't sing a piano. You play it. It's an entirely different action. You see, you've changed the nature of the command. Now, you might say, well, that sounds like a good concept. Where's that in the Bible? It's all over the Bible. And one of the best ways to illustrate that is an example of the command given to Noah to build the ark. Remember, God commanded Noah, Noah, you build the ark. You build it with three decks. Window at the top. Covered inside and outside with pitch. He said, this is how you should make it. So Noah didn't have an option. That's how he was going to make it if he wanted to please God. Use gopher wood. That excludes all other woods, doesn't it? But someone might come to Noah, Noah, you're being really strict about building that boat. And you say it has to be made that way. You got to use gopher wood. You can't use any other wood. Well, Noah, I'd like to ask you. Where did God say you could use that saw? No, I'd like to know, where did God say then you can use that hammer and those nails? You see, those things were inferred as aids to fulfill the command in building the ark. After Noah had used the saw and used the hammer and the nails, all he did was just build the ark. However, if Noah said, you know, I think that God, you got a good plan here, but I'd like to build an extra boat. And maybe we'll attach it by a tether to the ark, and we'll call that our fellowship boat. I mean, that'll be our game room. That'll be the place where we get all the people in, and they'll enjoy those kind of activities. Friends, had Noah done that, his boat wouldn't have floated. It surely would have sunk. Why? Because that's an addition. You see, that's changing the command itself. That's adding to the command of God, not fulfilling the command of God. So think about our collection for just a moment. Here's our plate. Why do we have this plate? Where's the authority for it? Well, in the command to give. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. So we've been given the command to give. This plate then is authorized as an aid to fulfill that command. After we've done used this plate, all we did was just give. I say, well, can someone use a hat? Sure, then that's your collection plate. All it does is fulfill the command to give. Now, do you see a distinction between that and maybe having a church yard sale? Our dear neighbor over here, he approached me about that one day. Maybe you guys have a big church yard sale out there and you can raise some money for the church. That would be an addition, wouldn't it? That would violate the authority of Christ. Why? Because the authority of Christ says the way a church is to raise its funds is through the first day of the week giving. That's it. That's it. So you see the difference? You know, if you say, well, you say that's wrong, but you know, you guys got a collection plate. Where's the Bible authority for that? Do you see? There's answers to these questions. It's understanding the authority of Christ and how it is that we are to apply it today. That's the key. That's the key. When you're done using that aid, all you did is fulfill the command. You didn't change it. Didn't change it one iota. So that helps us answer those questions. You see that? How can we say that a fellowship hall is completely unauthorized and without New Testament authority at all, but a microphone is? Well, first off, when we're using this microphone, all I've done was teach. When this microphone has been used by the song leader, all I've done is lead the song once it's done. The nature of the command has not been changed at all. That's just an aid. So that people in the back, way back there, can be able to hear us more effectively. Now, what about that fellowship hall? By the way, that's really a misnomer, isn't it? When they talk about a fellowship, we're having fellowship, they're talking about eating a meal together. That's an Americanized definition. If one studies the scriptures in the New Testament times, the Greek word koinonia, it was never, ever used in such a way. It talked about a joint participation in spiritual work. That's what fellowship was. And so when it talked about us having fellowship with God, it wasn't because I sat at a table and God sat at the other end of the table and we ate together. That's not at all. But we had joint participation in spiritual work. That's fellowship. So, It's already a misnomer that they use. But they say, you know, that's what's wrong about that? Well, as we cited already, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22. He said, what? When he found the church at Corinth eating together as a church, he said, what? Do you not have houses to eat or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God? So you realize there was a distinction between the home and the church. They had violated that. Yes, the fellowship hall would be an aid if we could find the command, example, or necessary inference in the Scripture that it would fulfill. But there is none. Therefore, it's an addition. Well, how can you say that a youth minister is without scriptural authority, but the air conditioning unit that you're using at this moment, actually it doesn't really feel like it's on right now, but but that's authorized. Well, it's authorized under the command to assemble. We're allowed expedience to help us in that occasion, in our coming together. Hebrews 10, verse 25 fulfills that. But what about the youth minister? Now, we're not talking about someone that is, teaching these children back here in these children's classes. A child's class teacher is authorized based upon the authority for the church to edify and to preach and to teach. And so therefore, they fulfill that in teaching that age category. What we're talking about as a youth minister is a full-time paid position to be a social and recreational director for young teenagers. And that's what many churches have. And they say, well, that person can connect better with their peers like that. And so we've hired this young man on so that he can do those kinds of things. Well, again, if you had the command, example, or necessary inference in Scripture of a church sponsoring social entertainment and recreation, then yeah, a youth minister would be authorized. But since we find no scripture whatsoever, that's an addition to the organization and work of the church. What about the church camp? Sometimes there's camps that are funded by church treasuries. Sometimes they're not necessarily funded by church treasuries, but by individuals. And they're constantly announced by the church, encouraging their members that they go and participate in these various things. I remember that growing up very vividly. Camp Delano Bay. Don't you guys want to go to Camp Delano Bay and be there with all the rest of the church? I mean, it essentially was something that the church had adopted as work, whether it funded it or not. Again, be authorized if we had the command, example, or necessary inference in Scripture, but we don't. But we've seen with the collection plate that is, because that fulfills the command to give. Doesn't change the nature of the command. What about instrumental music? And the projector. You know, someone's actually said this before. They said, well, the instrument aids my singing like your projector aids your preaching. Decent argument. The instrument aids my singing like your projector aids your preaching. How do you go about answering something like that? How do we know an instrument is unauthorized? Well, as we said at the beginning, we've got 10 statements in the New Testament when it talks about praise offered unto our God in the New Testament. Without exception, singing is what it says. Singing and making melody in your heart, not your harp, your heart unto the Lord. So we have commands, examples, and necessary inference there for what it is that we ought to do in terms of our praise. Addition to that would be any kind of instrument. You know, some may not have a piano. They might clap their hands and use that as kind of an instrument. There are some churches that do that. They might hum or drum. That's adding to it because that's an entirely different action altogether. But when it comes to preaching and teaching, there are things that help us fulfill that command to do so. This pulpit, it helps hold the Bible up, doesn't it? In my outline right here. Even the outline itself is an aid to the lesson. After I've done using this pulpit and this outline, all I did was preach the gospel. Same with the projector. When this lesson's over, you're going to come up to me and say, "Oh, good projectoring, preacher. You did some good projectoring this morning." No, you'd say, "Good sermon, good preaching." At least I hope you do. Because that's all I did. And these are mere aids to fulfill that command. That's all that was. But could you go to the trombone player, the church trombone player, the church trumpet player, and say afterwards, "Good singing"? That piano player, "You did some good singing this morning." No, because that's an entirely different action, isn't it? That's playing. You play an instrument. You play an instrument, you don't sing it. And so therefore, it is an addition. So yes, we realize and recognize our friends can come up with slick arguments, but that doesn't, all that displays is they don't understand how to rightly apply the authority of Christ. And we could go on and on with this lesson, talking more about applications of authority. The reality is, dear friends, is that we have Scripture in the New Testament for evangelizing the lost as a part of the work of the church, edifying the saved, and providing benevolence or assistance to needy Christians. When it comes to what the church can do with its money, with its funds, we have Scripture for this. We do not have Scripture for this right here. We just don't have it. It would be an addition altogether. And there's churches that do all these kinds of things, that have the gymnasiums, the social meals, the hospitals and the orphan and widow homes. Sounds like good ideas. But again, we need the Scripture to know what we are fulfilling. Retreats and camps and mechanic classes and Easter and Christmas services. And again, some of this, maybe you're hearing this for the very first time. And you're blown away. As like many of us were when we heard it for the very first time. We don't want you to leave angry or upset. What we want you to do is to hopefully have your heart open to thinking and studying about these things further. That you might be able to see that these practices are either authorized or not. And as we always give the invitation, we always expect others as well that if we're doing something that's unauthorized, we want to know about it. If these pews are unauthorized, then we need to burn them up and get rid of them. We just can't say, "Well, we don't have authority for everything that we do." No. We had better have authority for everything we do. And God cares about the details, doesn't He? If you don't believe it, ask Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10. Who offered strange fire to the Lord. It was strange because it was just a fire the Lord hadn't commanded. It was a different fire. It was an addition. If you don't think the Lord cares about the details, ask Uzzah. The man was transporting the Ark of the Covenant in an incorrect way. When the oxen stumbled, the cart and the Ark upon it started to fall over. And Uzzah reached his hands out to steady that Ark. Sounds like a good work to me. Don't let that Ark hit the ground. That Ark is holy. Uzzah died because God said, "Don't touch the ark, lest you die." If you don't think God cares about the details, then think about Naaman, the leper, in 2 Kings chapter 5. Where then he was told to dip 7 times in the muddy river Jordan. And he scoffed when he heard that. He said, "The rivers of Damascus that flow from the mountains of Syria, the Arbana and the Pharpar, aren't they more special and clearer and cleaner waters than the ugly Jordan?" And as long as he thought he was wiser than God's ways, he was a leper, and he would have died that way. Finally, a servant talked some sense into him, and he went down to the river Jordan, and he dipped. 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. What if he stopped after the 6th time and says, "This isn't working, I give up, I quit"? Naaman would have died a leper, right? Because it wasn't until the 7th time that he dipped that his skin was made clean and he was healed. You see, friends, if our faith, if our religious duty and service to God is to count before Him, then it must fulfill His commands that He's given, the examples that have been set forth in this book, and the necessary inferences. It must. Else will be as those that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, who draw near to Him with their lips, honor Him with their mouths. He says, "But your heart is far from me, and in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." These things right here, friends, the commandments of men. That's it right there. We can go on to the next chart when it calls about the worship of the church, to sing, to pray, to preach, to offer a giving and have the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We've got Scripture for that. This right here, the commandments of men. We need to take this serious. And let us never forget. Let us teach this to our children, that they would be a generation raised to know God and know how to please God. And let's continue to have lessons like this every year. Beyond that, let us teach this to our friends and neighbors. And not be afraid to step on their toes. To have the courage and conviction that we ought to have. I mean, what would you think if you were talking with a group of friends, and your wife came up, she's never met these friends before, and you step in front of her, covering her from seeing your friends, talking to your friends? You'd say you're ashamed of her, wouldn't you? And if she tried to say something, you said, "No, no, I don't want you to say anything. You might embarrass me." Then you're showing you're ashamed of your wife, aren't you? Maybe we've been guilty of being ashamed of the Lord for too long. Then when opportunity presents itself, and there we are with our friends, we step in front of Him and shield Him. "Shh, Lord, no. We don't want them to know that. We don't want them to understand that, no." The Lord said in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, "He who is ashamed of me and my words, of him I'll be ashamed on that last day." See, Jesus knows in John 12:48, "My word shall judge you on the last day." And so I'm preaching to myself here as well. We need to do a better job, dear friends, of getting the gospel message out and letting people know how it is that they can please God and how it is that they can displease God as well. Thank you for your fine attention this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ. You've not become a Christian. Again, the Scripture's simple. "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." That's not difficult to understand. If we were to advertise in the paper the following week, "He who believes and is baptized shall receive $1 million. Let me tell you, this building will be overflowing. The parking lot will be packed. We could knock people away from this baptistry because they get it. They'd understand. If I believe and am baptized, I'd get that $1 million. So don't let anyone tell you that all you have to do is just believe to be saved. Because Jesus said it was more than that. You must be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." If your baptism wasn't for the forgiveness of your sins, then it was an unscriptural baptism. You see, we're trying to follow this book right here. Let it be our guide. And when we do it, then we know we're being pleasing to the Lord. Maybe you're here this morning, you're outside of Christ. Maybe you are a Christian, but you've fallen away. Maybe you've left the Lord and His church, the one that we've talked about this morning, that's established in Scripture. Then it's upon you to repent. Make your life right. Acts chapter 8, There we see a Christian that fell away. And there he was told to repent and to pray that the thought of his heart might be forgiven. Now repentance, that's not just something easily just thrown around. That demands life change. That demands I stop living in the world of sin the way I've been living. And I start living according to this book so that I might please God and go to heaven one day. That's riding the ship. It's going one direction, and you're going to have to turn it against the wave to follow God's direction. The narrow way, where Jesus said it was difficult, and few there be that find it. You've heard it this morning, dear friend. What shall your answer be? Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Ten fruits for you and me, let us hail.